First Samuel, we're happy to have visitors this morning. Carol Goo's parents are here, and anyone else visiting? Some folks must have forgot to set their clocks this morning. We've got a lot of empty seats. Well, praise the Lord anyway. But over the weeks that we've been in studying Samuel, we've seen how the Lord has wonderfully delivered David from his enemies. And let me say why we're getting all established that the offering all goes to Mexico and to support the work there. And we appreciate it. She appreciates it. The Lord's blessed. David's been in some very tight places, and this is one of the areas in our own lives where we don't always know the time that he delivers us. Now, I want to say that to you again. You're not listening. There are times in our lives, as in times like in David's life, when God marvelously delivers us from dangers we don't know are there. If we knew all of the pitfalls that we walk over, we'd be scared to get out of bed tomorrow or to go back home today. But his marvelous delivering power, sometimes we do know it, and we don't always know, you see, what might have been. Sometimes we do, but what great comfort there is in knowing that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Yes,
and that's not talking about that little piece of land over there on the sea. It's talking about the people of God. Psalm 121 says that, and this was written 34 years before chapter 29. The reason David's in the mess he's in is because he quit meditating before the Lord. But the Bible says, and it's a great comfort, that he who keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. And there's another verse in that psalm says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Isn't that a good thing for us to know? Now, David's been under divine watch all this time. But even so, the person, any person, including our brother David, who gets himself into some of the positions that he's gotten himself into, will suffer vexation of spirit. Have you ever suffered vexation of spirit because you have allowed your flesh and your will and your desire to take you someplace you have no business being? And I'm not talking about the nightclub or the risque theater. I'm talking about situations in life and decisions that you've made that you have no business making, but you're following after yourself instead of following after the will of the Lord. Now, there's certain terrible vexations and apprehension of soul. And if we don't have them, now hear what I'm saying. If we don't sometimes get ourselves into the place of that vexation of soul and spirit, then we will begin to take the Lord's guidance for granted. Do all of you understand what I'm saying? If we don't experience some vexation in our spirit occasionally, we will take the Lord's guidance for granted. So he allows us to walk into areas like he did David so that we will realize how desperately we need his wisdom and his guidance. Mm-hmm. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You look so puzzled, you see, by saying that. But if the Lord loves you, he's going to chasten you. And the writer to the Hebrews says, if earthly fathers chastened us for our good on earth, how much more will our heavenly Father chasten us? Now, in chapter 27, we've seen how David and his 600 men flee to the land of the Philistines to hide from Saul. The Philistines were Israel's age-old enemies. But old David said, well, I'm just going to give up, you know. Someday he's going to catch me, so I just well go over here and defect to the enemies. So he took his two wives, and those two wives figure a lot into David's vexation. You know, one would be bad enough, but to have two to deal with. And joined all of them, all of his family, his two wives and all of his men, joined himself to the Philistines. And, of course, this was not God's direction for him to seek help among the enemy. That's not God's way. The king of Gath in the land of the Philistines had made David his personal bodyguard. What a mess he's in. Here he is, bodyguard for a king who's against his people. Now, David's problem is no longer Saul. Let me say that loud and clear. David's problem is no longer Saul. Saul is soon going to be completely out of the picture. The witch at Endor, the medium at Endor, the fortune teller, had told him the truth. And you know they can. They'll tell you things that'll hit the nail right on the head. And they don't always do it, but there's a process of evil divination whereby evil spirits see things that are going to happen. And it's just a whole manure pile of the devil's tricks, and you don't shovel in it. Let it there. It stinks. Let it alone.
Amen.
The dangerous, most dangerous thing you can do is to get you any kind of foolishness, a horoscope, Ouija board, tarot cards, and tea leaves, and all this kind of stuff, and go and ask. And so I tell you what, it's just as dangerous to go seeking a word from the Lord or somebody that doesn't have any idea. Now, if you seek it, you're liable to find something just utterly foolish, and people have. And I don't want to get strung off into all of that again. But this evil spirit was a familiar spirit, and there is such a thing. I've had one experience with that kind of thing, so I know what I'm talking about. There is such a thing as a familiar spirit, and you don't always conjure them up. Sometimes they'll come to you, and they'll torment you if you don't know what you're doing and how to react to what the devil's trying to lay on you. But anyway, this evil spirit had appeared in Samuel's mantle. What the spirit saw said, Samuel appeared. Well, if Samuel appeared, then the forces of darkness would have control over the saints of God. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? When you just stop and think about how dumb that would be. But it was a familiar spirit. If it was a spirit that was familiar with Samuel and came up and told him that he may as well just give up. He said, tomorrow you'll be where I am. In the land of the departed spirits. So that didn't look good for Saul. And I tell you, he fell apart. You remember last week, he fell apart. He wouldn't eat. Well, finally they made him eat, and that didn't matter who. God didn't care whether he ate or not. He certainly nothing to do with our story. But sometimes these things, like I say, happen, and it's such a part of, I tell you, Americans spend millions of dollars a year on all that kind of stuff. Well, it is foolishness. But anyway, here David finds himself among the camp of Israel's enemy, and Saul is not the problem. I said, oh, that's Saul is not the problem anymore. We have no record at this particular time. It's been several chapters, and we have not one time read where David consulted the Lord. Isn't this true? There's a comforting verse in Proverbs that will feed into all we're going to say today. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whichever way he will. So if you want to pray against, that's a funny sounding term, isn't it? But if there's somebody in a high place of authority, and they can do you good or do you ill, and if you're walking with the Lord, then you can say, Lord, their heart is in your hand. Turn it whichever way you will. And that it works. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whichever way he will. And we'll see. So chapter 29 opens. We find the Philistines on the march to battle the Israelites. They were going against the Israelites. And David, because of the faintness and the foolishness of his own heart in joining up with them, finds himself among them in the awful position of being an enemy to his own people, a traitor to his own country. They're on their way to the valley of Jezreel, and Achish, the king of Gath, the one who had given David the city of Ziklag and had so befriended him, Achish, the king of Gath, and David, his bodyguard, and David's 600 men are bringing up the rear. The commanders with the forces were out front, and the king and David and his 600 men are bringing up the rear. Then the Lord did it. Just like we read, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whichever way he will. As suddenly, as we can say it, as suddenly as it can be put on paper, the commanders, not the men, the leaders, said, what are these Hebrews doing here? You don't get it. They'd been there. I don't really know. I could figure it out probably how long it was since David had joined himself with the Philistines. But all of a sudden, they're marching to battle, and they look around and see these Hebrews. They say, what are these turkeys doing here? Suddenly. Ain't God good? Suddenly. What are these Hebrews doing here? And I want to look at the word Hebrews with you for just a minute. It wasn't often used, really, in the Old Testament. It's not a word that's used a whole lot. Only 8 times in 1 Samuel. But the word Hebrews means one who has crossed over. Abraham was the first Hebrew because he crossed over the river from the land of idolatry over into obedience of God. He was the first Hebrew. He was not a Jew. Boy, that just blows people's minds. Abraham was no more Jew than I am. And the Jews, the Turkish, they got everything all mixed up. The Pharisees, they bragged about having Abraham to their father. And Jesus said, if you had Abraham to your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. And the works of Abraham was that they believed God. What Jesus was saying, if you had Abraham to your father, you'd believe me. Abraham believed him because he saw Jesus' day on the mount, the day he sacrificed his son. He saw Jesus' day, and he was glad about it. But they didn't understand that at all because they were pride, and the law had blinded them to the reality of what God was doing. He wasn't an Israelite. Isn't that interesting? You see, the word Israelite didn't come onto the stage until much later when Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, the son of Isaac, until he wrestled with the Lord all night and the Lord changed his name. And the term Jew didn't come in for many years after that. The word Jew isn't mentioned over until the time of the book of Esther. But it became a very important word in Old Testament history and in New Testament history because of the place of the tribe of Judah that was given to Judah when Jacob prophesied to Judah that out of Judah would come the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Jew was, and by the time New Testament history opens, there was nothing spectacular or not even identifying to any of the tribes of Israel except Judah. Now, Anna, who'd hung around the temple to wait for Jesus to be born, the Bible says she was of the tribe of Asher. And Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. But there's almost nothing in the New Testament about anybody but Judah. Because the line of the tribe of Judah was to come forth. But this Hebrew word is kind of a bigger term that means the social, ethnic, the descendants of Abraham. It's not really important to our story, but it's important that you know the difference between a Hebrew and a Jew and an Israelite. Now, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament was not written to the Jews. It was written to the Hebrews because those people to whom that letter was written had crossed over from religion into reality. But suddenly, God dropped suspicion in the hearts of the leaders and their question, what are these Hebrews doing among us? The king, Achish, he liked David lots. Man, he had big time affection for David. Well, David was a very lovable person. He was just a nice guy to have around. You know, he could pluck a harp and sing, and he was strong, and he was a good fighter, and he was just good company. And this king, I mean, he liked him big time. He said, well, he served us a long time, and I haven't found any fault in him. From the day he deserted Israel, he said, I haven't found a bit of fault with him. Didn't help any. Again, the hearts of the commanders in the hand of the Lord. See, the Lord's got the screws on their heart. Can't you just see it? Couldn't you shout? The Lord just got it. You see, he's just turning it to accomplish his purpose. It would have been the acceptable thing and the thing you would anticipate for the commanders to obey the king. He was the only person in the whole bunch that had the title of king. There were underlords and commanders of the army, but Achish was the only one who had the title of the king of Gath. Wouldn't you think the soldiers would obey? I'll tell you, God had his hand and his heart in his hand. They should have agreed with the king. But they just got mad and got angry. And all the while, they're remembering that David had killed Goliath. You know, that's stuck in Old Testament history. That never did get out of their memory. And the commanders were afraid that in the battle, David would turn and become their enemy. And he would make his peace with Saul by presenting to Saul the heads of these Philistines. It's in the Bible. It's in the verses there. Besides that, they remembered the song that was number one on the hit parade. You remember when that song was number one on the hit parade? Some of you young people don't know what the hit parade was, but I remember, don't you? Remember the hit parade, the most popular song in the nation at that time was number one on the hit parade. Well, man, this had been a big hit. And they were saying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. They said, oh, isn't this the guy there? Yeah, so this is the fellow they were singing about. In the natural, see, one could understand their view. But God was on the scene because it was supernatural. Who could disagree with or persuade the king to get rid of his bodyguard? He wasn't just another soldier. I mean, that was the king's bodyguard. But the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and the heart of the commanders is in the hand of the Lord, and he's turning it just exactly the way he wants it. And the king admires David. He admires me. He trusts him. And it was as true, it's as big a miracle that he sent him away as it was that God put the moon and the stars in space. It was absolutely unthinkable that a king would let his officers tell him what to do with his bodyguard, whom he liked and trusted. Are you seeing it?
Right.
You know, David wants to say, he said, what have I done? Psalm 26, verse 5, and you don't need to look there right now, but David wrote it in 1029 B.C. when he parted with Jonathan after making the covenant. You remember that sweet scene that took place back there? And all the verses are wonderful, just wonderful. But David said, listen to this. David said in Psalm 26, verse 5, I have hated the congregation of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And I want you to see how far he had fallen from his resolve. I hate the congregation of the wicked, and I will not sit with the evildoers. Do you see how far he'd come? See, David was birthing psalms in those days back there, but when he gave up, now hear me, when he gave up to walk in the congregation of the evildoers and to sit in the seat of the wicked, he was not psalming psalms, meditating on God. He was walking in his own direction and his own strength.
Amen.
That's a lesson for the church, friends.
Yeah.
See, Achish had big time affection for David, brags on him, and notice in verse 9, he said, you're like an angel of the Lord. Did you ever hear anybody say, you're good, you're sweeter than any angel? This is exactly what he's saying. He said, you're like an angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was often used as a pre-incarnate identification of the Lord Jesus Christ before he took flesh and became, became flesh and took among, in the Old Testament, many times he would appear here and there as a pre-incarnate person, kind of shadowy kind of understanding. But the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was that. Now, Achish didn't know anything about the what he was saying, really. But when Jesus is called the Son of David many times in the New Testament, and in the last chapter of Revelation, he stands and he identifies himself. He said, I am the root and offspring of David. So he was really saying more than he knew, because it was for this purpose, to fulfill this prophecy where Jesus, back in Genesis 49:10, and Jesus could say, I am that which Jacob said. This was the reason that God has got him, let him get himself in these traps, so that he can show his marvelous delivering power. There's an interesting verse way over in Zechariah that says, the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Now you see what Achish is saying is just a court compliment, but what the prophet is saying is a prophetic promise. You just think on that. But he insists that David leave. Now, David does not want to go. Well, I tell you, he's got pig-headed, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Isn't it funny how sin will sear the conscience and still the voice of the Lord?
Yes.
When we walk in our own ways, friends, we cannot hear the voice of God.
Amen.
And the longer we walk in our own ways, the easier it is for us to follow ourselves. He doesn't want to go. I think that is so dumb of him. But how many times we've done the same thing? And we reap the fruit of our own mistakes. But he insists you get up early and go. Leave. Split. Get out of here. Because he believes what the men have said, and he just knows David has to go. So they return to Ziklag, to the land of the Philistines. Not to go home yet, the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines go on to the valley of Jezreel, and they're going on to fight God's people. Now, David and his men start to Ziklag, and they discover when they get there a terrible thing has happened. The Amalekites have attacked the encampment, the city, the village, the town, and they have carried away everybody. Didn't kill anybody. Carried away everybody Men, women, kids, cattle, everything is gone and have sought to destroy the city. They've attacked what they call the Negev, the South Country, and defeated them. And it just was a mess. Can you just imagine coming back to where you left your wife and kids and finding nothing but fires and destruction? Let me say this about the Amalekites. And here's a lesson for the church, and you need to hear the lesson for the church. You are the church. They were the first people to attack Israel when they came through the Red Sea and started on into the land that God had promised to them. Amalek, in Exodus 17, attacked Moses. You remember? And as long as Moses had his hands held up by Aaron and Hur, Israel prevailed. But when Moses let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. And God said that Amalek was to be wiped out. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment with me to the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. There's a few verses there, and I want you to see what was supposed to have been done to Amalek and probably draw your attention to something that you hadn't known maybe before. I didn't know this until 3 or 4 years ago. I heard it on a tape and didn't believe it and got up and looked. Did you ever happen to you? Did you ever hear some really fine preacher or teacher say something you didn't know and you don't believe it? So you just get up and look. And bless God, they're right. And you learn something. You know, when we get past learning, we're in bad shape. I learned something this week. I can't share it with you because you wouldn't believe it, and I haven't got time to get into it. It's another story entirely. I was getting ready for the camp meeting in Mexico. I may have to teach down there. If there's enough preachers show up, I won't. But she usually pegs me, and I have to go prepared anyway. And I got into the best stuff. I just went crazy. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, and beginning in verse 17. Now, it's important that you hear what God said. I find my place. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 25. This is the word of the Lord. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came up from Egypt. Now, he's talking about this same instance where Amalek was going to stop them from going in. How he met you along the way and attacked among you all, now listen to this, all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. And you hear little old charismatic songs that sang there wasn't a feeble one among them. And I'll tell you why there wasn't, because the Amalekites picked them off.
That's right.
And the thrust of this preacher's message is, you better keep up with the church and follow the captain. If you don't, the Amalekites are going to eat your lunch. Yeah, I'd always heard, you know, there wasn't a feeble one among them. Well, that tells you why. And whether they were feeble or lazy, or cold or indifferent or backslidden, if they didn't keep up with the church, they got picked off. And God didn't like it. Let me tell you what he said to do about it. Therefore, and that, you know, I love that word 1,235 times. Therefore, it's there because something is already said. It's a deduction, a conclusion, a principle, a truth. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God shall give you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. God did not like what Amalek did to his people. Now, here they are. You say, well, if they blotted them out, they didn't blot them out. Let me say something very heavy to you. They did not obey God. The Lord God had said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy might, and thou shalt have no other gods before him. Judges chapter 2 says, as long as Joshua lived, the men of Israel served God. But as soon as Joshua died, they went after the Baal gods. It's in there, friends. It's the second chapter of Judges. You can look at it anytime you want to. But they did not honor God and keep his commandments. They backslid, fell into idolatry, and the enemy that he had told them to get rid of was an enemy to them, and it wasn't until 313 years later that the rest of the Amalekites were smitten down from this day when they had come into Ziklag. Now, the lesson for the church is, when you chart your course to inherit your inheritance and to walk with God and serve God, and you have a known enemy, and everybody's got them. And God, by His gracious provision, instructs you by the power of the Holy Spirit to lay that thing down, and you don't do it, that thing will haunt you all the days of your life until you finally decide that you have to. You see, the ites of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, these were Israel's enemies. And the ites that we have are varied in nature and name, but I'm telling you something, friends, the flesh and all of its ites are enemies to the Spirit of God by which we're led. See, if they had obeyed, their history would have been different. But they didn't obey, and God knew they weren't going to obey, and He's not uptight about it because He's got the answer before there was ever any problem. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish was slain for the sins of the world. I mean, God is right on. Everything in the Scripture sees for us to learn by. And you're pretty stupid if you haven't learned a lot by what happened to David. I want to tell you something, and it gets heavier. Let's go on. See? Now, all this heartache, now hear me, all this heartache had happened to David because he had followed himself instead of the Lord. Well, the Bible says they wept until they could weep no longer, and I'm sure that's you've experienced that at some time or another. Not only was he grieved over the men over this disaster and his wife being gone, but the men of Israel were threatening to stone him. This was the greatest sorrow of David's life up to this point. His city, Ziklag, which the king of Gath had given him, was without God's protection. Because David, in his blind folly, had removed the hedge of God from around his possessions. Boy, you need to, that needs to be cut in stone. In our blind folly, see, when we walk away from God in our blind foolishness and don't trust Him, then God is not under any obligation to watch over. Are you hearing me? And it's right. It was his foolishness and his blunder and his mistake, and all of it had laid open to his men that it was his fault that they were in the mess that they were in. They see through it. It seems that God has just turned his hand away from him. Never before has he been smitten with such tragedy. Always up to now, God had blessed him and delivered him. You remember?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, his back's up against the wall, and it's important for us to see in the Scripture that it keeps saying David's two wives. Remember, it doesn't say David's wife. It always points out, and that was the beginning. Let me say that to you carefully now, and you hear me. That was the beginning of his trouble.
Yes.
Right after he married Abigail, he had already married the other one. Then he married Abigail, and right after that, there was a renewed attack from Saul in chapter 25 and 26. Then there was his unbelieving fear in chapter 27, and seeking help from the ungodly in chapter 27. See, God allowed bigamy. I mean, he didn't send you to court, you know, to the divorce lawyer and get it straight. He didn't send you to court to be sentenced for bigamy. He didn't order you shot at sunrise. He allowed it to happen, but it was outside his divine will and divine plan. In all of the sorrow, see, the men blamed David, and they were right. At this point, there's nobody to counsel him. That's the best news I've told you today. At this point, there was nobody he could talk to. The women were gone. The men hated him. He's got his back up against the wall. He's a product of his own self-will. He's drinking a cup he hadn't sipped before. He is in trouble. But the greatest thing in the world, friends, is that God is at work. God is at work. He, in his dealings with his servant David, has allowed his heart to be crushed and his life to be endangered in order to accomplish what's in the next and last little sentence of that verse. This is what he should have done months back, chapters back, pages back. But if he had, the lessons would not have unfolded for us. When the chips are down, when all else fails, when there's no way to turn, there's no way that you can possibly glean any ray of hope, then what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. See, now David didn't know the name Jesus as we know it. He learned an awful lot and put an awful lot in his Psalms about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Amen. But the concept that we have of what a friend we have in Jesus was not quite what he had. But when his back was against the wall, the Lord was his source. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Friends, that's the only place there is any courage. He strengthened himself in the Lord. See, if we exercise self-will outside God's plan, God designs it. You won't believe this, I'm sure. Most folks don't, but think about it. Some of the scandal that some of the men of God have allowed themselves to get into may have been rigged up, may have been engineered by a God who's trying and will teach lessons. I heard a very learned scholarly teacher say of another one, God engineered the whole thing. And for the first time in all his life, the preacher who was in the great trouble understands the grace of God.
Yes, amen.
See, I know another great teacher and preacher who's just walked through all kinds of marital problems. I mean big time. Suffered rejection. His name is just like poison in the courts of the zealous who keep the law to the letter. But if he had not walked through what he's walked through, then his teaching could not any wise be enriched as it is. You can't come back, friends, if you haven't been there. And you can't author what you don't know. God was not asleep or dead or on vacation, sick, tired, weary, or bored. He's at work. How would you ever know to stay away from your will and seek God's will if you couldn't learn it by the people in the Bible? That's why Paul said all Scripture is profitable and is useful for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scripture is the only place that you're going to find your instruction for righteousness. Let me say that to you again. You are so sleepy. The Scripture is the only place that you can be instructed in righteousness.
Amen.
And it's a great big scenario. You know, it's a great big drama. And God's got His actors and His actresses and His situations and circumstances all in place. Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, what was written before time was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, and that's where the church is so stupid, see, you can't get people to interested in things like this. They don't want to hear about David's mistakes. They want to hear how you can be rich and get rich and stay rich. And how when you're sick, you're going to get healed, bless God. Ain't no trouble coming to me. I belong to Jesus. Listen, don't ever labor under that. That's when you get in the war zone. We need a true gospel. Paul said, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance.
Amen.
You talk about all things working together for good. Whew. God knows how to get our attention. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. I want everybody on this side of the room to hear me say, God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to get our attention. And I want to tell you, it doesn't put him in any strain of effort to do it either. Psalm 25 fits here real good, but he didn't write it here. He wasn't writing any psalms. He says, "Turn thou unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am afflicted." Well, that was a calm way of saying it, wasn't it? "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins." That's Psalm 25. See, the Holy Spirit was working in David's heart. Let me say that to you loud and clear. The Holy Spirit was working in David's heart. See, we don't often think of the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. But he did. In Psalm 51, verse 11, which David wrote at the worst. Listen, it's going to get worse. I said the mess he made out of his life is going to get worse. And at the very lowest ebb of his life, when his adultery was exposed, he says, now listen, friends, this is sweet. He said, "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So the Spirit of God was working. Why is it, friends, and why is it that we have to get so desperate before we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Remember the story of the peach limb? Old Brother Eccles preached around here. He was around here so many years before there was anybody, before there were any full gospel churches. And he said this wonderful thing. His mother used to whip him with a peach limb. But he realized one day that the closer he stayed to her, the shorter the stroke of the blow. Boy, I tell you, that's got powerful theology in it. Isn't that good? The closer we stay, the shorter the blow. And the farther we get away, the sharper and longer and stronger the blow of the peach limb. And don't think that you'll ever get so far away that God's peach limb won't find you. He knows where you are. So David strengthened himself in the Lord because the Lord was his only strength. Have you ever been there where there's nobody to turn to but the Lord? He recalled all of God's goodness and mercies in the past, and this gave him strength for the future. Let me say that to you again. That was really good. To recall all of his mercies and deliverances in the past gave him strength for the future. See, God's past triumphs caused the church to trust him for future mercies. Haven't you ever been there? God can do it again and again and again. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. He realized anew the covenant, his promises, his sufficiency, because truly man's extremity is God's opportunity. Did you ever hear that one? Man's extremity is truly God's opportunity. So he inquires of the Lord. Well, why didn't he do that before he went to the Philistines? Because he's like us. He was a human being. He was strong-headed and strong-willed and just took it in his own hands. Well, the Bible story would have been different. See, God would have had to put it on somebody else. He just used David. You see, God has these things in here for our lesson. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that all these things that happen as examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. Well, you need to learn by the Bible. See, we need to seek God's help before we rush off. Well, he did finally. He inquired, sent for the priest and said, "Let's inquire of the Lord." And Numbers 27 says that's what the king is supposed to do. He's supposed to inquire of the Lord and then do whatever the Lord says. So he did. You know what we should do? The book of James, chapter 1, I think it's chapter 1, verse 5, I believe it is, says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth generously and upbraideth not." Well, what does that old King James English mean? It means that if you need wisdom and you will ask God, he will generously give you his wisdom and he won't call you a turkey because you haven't asked before. He won't scold you because you've been stupid. He'll just give you his wisdom. Ain't he good? See, we fuss and scold and rail out and accuse and all that. God doesn't operate like that. He just gives his wisdom generously, and he doesn't chide you and upbraid. Isn't that sweet? But our problem is we don't ask him. "In all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct thy paths." I remember standing in front of Brother Roy Stockstill many, many years ago. in a quandary about whether or not I should ask for another a transfer to another school. And he never said a word. I went up there and I told him, I said, I want you to pray for him. I don't know what to do. Isn't that stupid? Why didn't I pray at home? Well, I had, but I needed that pastoral, something about your pastor, you know. You want him in your mischief. You just want to, you know, you just want to know that somebody, had, you know what I mean?
Amen.
So I just, I want you to pray for me that I know what to do, whether I should leave and go to another place. And he never said a word. Didn't let on like he even wanted to. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord and he will direct thy path. He moved on away. But it worked. I said, Lord, and we moved and wonderful things happened. Wonderful things happened. Just couldn't tell you all of them. But I finally acknowledged the Lord. Well, why didn't I do that in the first place? Well, I thought I had. But you finally just give up, you know, and say, well, Lord, you have to do it.
Yes.
And all that's a good one, isn't it? In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord.
Yes.
And that goes for investments and employment and marriages and fellowships, decisions. You know, we're trying to decide whether to go to Africa. I said, well, I just lay it out in front of the Lord. I just acknowledge the Lord. And he'll bring it to pass. You know, it's not an easy thing. It's very expensive and all that kind of stuff to go to Africa. But, you know, you think about standing in front of high school kids over there who are hungry for the Lord. And in colleges and girls' schools and business schools and universities. And I got a letter from Jewel. She said she was no longer back. She didn't even get over the jet lag before they called her to come and teach in one of the universities. Well, see, I just about have a fit over that kind of opportunity. But you just have to acknowledge the Lord. And it's hard because I want to go. I want to make my reservations. I want to go. But we're stupid. And we may and we may not. But we're going to acknowledge the Lord and seek his counsel because it's such a serious thing. Well, the same 600 who were threatening to stone him, just all of a sudden their hearts were in the hand of the Lord. So they just got up and went with him. They realized David was in the favor of the Lord, and you know, there's another good proverb says, when a man ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That worked for him at school, too. They would come up the sidewalk just breathing fire out of their nostrils. Yeah. Because, you know, you didn't want to do something they wanted done. They wanted this and they wanted that, and I wanted the other thing, and I was the boss. But even the boss, sometimes, you know, when the pressure's great, you get butterflies in your stomach. So I would say, now, Lord, I'm acknowledging you in everything I know how to do. I am in favor with you. I do believe in positive confession. You know, I don't always think you get what you confess, but it doesn't hurt to confess what you know you have. Ooh, that's good. See, that is good. Lord, that's good. It's all right to confess what you know you have. Don't confess to get. Confess because you've got. It's a bird in the hand, see? Don't worry about the two in the bush. That's homespun, isn't it? But I confess I have favor with you. And they'd come up, you know, and by the time they'd get to the office door, well, the fire would turn to smile. It works, friends. I tell you, it works. I said God's word works. I don't believe it works for some of you. But anyway, they'd not rested, so they left in a hurry. And we probably... I don't have near that much. How much time? What time do you have?
10:30.
Oh, have you? Well, we'll stop right there then. But I want to tell you, there's just some of the most wonderful things in the rest of this chapter, and we'll certainly talk about it. God's providence is so glorious in the rest of this chapter. He does so many wonderful things. Among the things that he does is to have an Egyptian just fall by the wayside. Out of the army of the Amalekites. Another thing he does, he makes him so sick he can't get up and move.
Yeah.
And another thing he does, he prevails upon David to find out who it is. And being an Egyptian, he didn't have to kill him. If it had been an Amalekite, he'd have had to kill him in order to obey the Old Testament law. He was so good, he moved on David's heart to really be kind to him. And he was so good in that the food and the real raisin cake and whatever they gave him, just, man, it just was like the spinach that Popeye used to eat. Remember that?
Yeah.
How many of you remember when Popeye used to take a mouthful of spinach? Brother, his muscles were just The Bible says he was greatly revived in his spirit. Isn't it wonderful what God does?
God is.
Well, he is wonderful. Well, we'll stop there.